In our previous session, I asked you to meditate on a concept of working with your covenant partner, with him as an expert consultant, relying on his direction, expertise, wisdom, and judgment. Now, last week I said I didn't know what was next in the series. That was last week. And the following morning, first thing Monday morning, I woke up, and before I became fully alert, I thought, Father, I really need help with this teaching. And immediately, thoughts started popping into my mind, and I had to write them down quickly because they're coming so fast, okay? Now, today's material is based on those thoughts. And I tell you that, not because I want you to be impressed, but simply because that's an example. It's an example of the concept I've asked you to ponder. That's exactly the kind of thing I'm talking about here. Working with your covenant partner, with him as an expert consultant. That's the kind of thing we're talking about, right? That's the reason I even mentioned that. Now, as we saw earlier in this series and another teaching, there are different kinds of covenants. Your marriage and your relationship with God are very similar covenants. They have a lot in common. In fact, I believe that God gave us marriage relationships in part to help us understand the kind of relationship He wants to have with us. Now, I've given you a definition many times about a covenant. This is my definition based on consolidation of various other thoughts. A covenant is a loving, enduring relationship in which each partner focuses on the other's well-being and success, including what they deserve, need, or want. Covenants require partners to be compatible with each other, or to act or work compatibly with each other, to communicate with each other, and to be genuinely interested in the other's thoughts and feelings. Covenant requires that. Otherwise, you don't have an intimate relationship. So I'm suggesting you engage your covenant partner in what you do. When you're doing something around the house, do you talk with your spouse about it? Hmm? Do you think that's helpful? Sometimes. At least sometimes, right?
So that I don't do it wrong.
Right. Or for whatever reason. So that you won't regret it, right? Mm-hmm. Well, do you appreciate it if they make suggestions? Do you appreciate it if they make suggestions about it? Sometimes, yes, right. Mm-hmm. I'm using the word suggestion to be cordial here, okay, to be polite, all right? Well, is it possible that God speaks to you with suggestions about what you're doing? Is it at least possible? Hypothetically, can you believe it's hypothetically possible? Okay. Well, communication is essential to any relationship, especially intimate relationships such as marriage and our relationship with God. What effects have you seen or can you imagine if one spouse refuses to speak to the other?
Chaos.
Chaos, problems, right?
Breakup,
exactly. In fact, that's a great way to kill an intimate relationship is to stop communicating or listening. Almost every time. Unless something happens to intervene. I've seen it happen.
If there's no communication, everything else will eventually stop.
It certainly does, yes. Because communication is a key, it's essential to a covenant relationship. In fact, any relationship for that matter. But silence destroys relationships, right? Have you seen similar instances on the job, for example, or at work, where one team member goes off on their own and does something without telling the others?
Yeah.
What impact does that have on the group? It hurts the morale of the group, right?
Yeah.
Anything else?
Chaos.
Chaos, because you wind up working at odds with each other, right? Mm-hmm. Or totally unaware of what the other person is doing.
If it's a team, there's a team goal. Mm-hmm. Somebody is going off and doing other things, and it might not correspond with what that goal is.
That's right.
If you do not accomplish that which needs to be accomplished as a unit, and things just go awry in a way.
Mm-hmm.
You need to work together to get to that.
So we can see how that works among human work groups, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, what effect does that have on the relationships within the work group?
Friction,
conflict, right? Even subterfuge, trying to undermine the works of the other person. I've talked in the past about knowing God's voice. Remember that?
Yes.
Okay. Well, we know that God speaks to us through spiritual gifts, such as prophecy, word of knowledge, and word of wisdom, right? Those are some of the ways that God speaks to us. But He also speaks to us through revelation, through prompting, insight, and other such experiences. Whether he does that with words, just single words, or with complete sentences, or visual images, or other sensory expressions, experiences. Sometimes through fragrances. In addition, he speaks through what we call gut feelings, hunches, impressions, and intuition. What we consider normal human impulses. You say, well, that's just human. Well, people attribute things to normal humanity because they don't understand the spiritual realm. Okay? Well, they don't even understand their own spirits. Now, we often consider these normal human impulses, but God uses these things to speak to us. Now, I'm not suggesting that they are always God speaking, all right? But sometimes they are, and we need to be alert to that possibility.
You started the class by using the term pondering. That would be a great time to invite the Lord into your pondering.
Good point, but that's exactly the issue here. When we ponder things, whatever we are doing, whatever stage of engagement we're involved in, we are alert to inputs from the Lord. And as you're pondering, that's an excellent time to be alert to that, because, okay, I'm still trying to figure this out, so I need help, right? Okay? Well, in terms of all these normally human experiences, such as gut feelings, hunches, impressions, and intuition, we don't know these things that come to us like this because we're super smart, but because our covenant partner is speaking to us in some cases. You follow me? We need to consider that possibility. I've heard it, and I've heard and read that 70% of all we think is subconscious. 70% of what we think and process is subconscious. For example, as you are sitting here listening to me, I'm assuming that you're listening to me. But at the same time, your mind is processing what you're hearing or processing what you're going to do for dinner when you get home. I don't know. But you have a conscious awareness of what I'm speaking, but you also have a subconscious activity that's going on. Tests have indicated, I have no idea how they can make somebody aware of what they're not aware of, but they're saying that 70% of what we think is subconscious. We're not consciously aware. For example, as I'm talking here, you're listening to what I'm saying and you're thinking about possibilities. Okay, if that's the case, then what about this? Or how does it, he's not making any sense to me, or gee, now I understand it. All this processing is going on in your subconscious. These are not necessarily conscious thoughts that you're thinking. Your mind may be thinking them subconsciously so that you're not consciously aware of them. In other words, we're not fully aware of even what's going on in our minds. Right? If that be the case. Well, I suspect that these subconscious processes originate in our mind's background, so to speak, below our level of conscious awareness, or they originate with our spirits, or they originate with other spiritual beings. There's a lot going on in the background that we're not consciously aware of. I'm confident that all of this activity below our level of conscious awareness is a source of what we call gut feelings, hunches, impressions, and intuitions. We talk about gut feelings, impressions, and hunches, and intuitions because we're not consciously aware of this until suddenly it pops up, right? Where did it come from? It could be coming from your spirit. We're not doing a trichotomy study right now to look at body, spirit, and soul, or spirit, soul, and body. We're not doing that right now, but I'm just kind of a heads up. Your spirit is very active all the time, even when you're asleep. And your subconscious is active even when you're asleep. Okay? So just because something pops up doesn't necessarily mean you're particularly clever. It may be coming from someone or something else, right? We are definitely not fully aware of all that our spirits are doing or what God is saying. Now, if any of this is true, why should we consider such experiences more seriously when they happen? Okay. Well, if it's God speaking to you, if it's possibly God speaking, should you not consider that more seriously? Even if it's your own spirit speaking to you, your spirit has a lot of activities and functions that your mind, your psyche, cannot be aware of. It's just not possible. Well, and I say consider these things because we need to quote, test everything and hold on to the good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. We need to test everything. That includes these spontaneous thoughts, okay? Gut feelings, impressions, hunches, intuitions, all of that. So test those impressions. Test those intuitions as such and consider their possible source. So keep what's good and get rid of that which is of evil origin. Once you evaluate it and say, oh, that's not from God, that's not from me, that needs to go. You follow me? Mm-hmm. Any questions or comments up to this point?
So in our conscious thinking, then whatsoever that scripture comes into play, because that will get down to our subconscious and then they'll come up and we're not.
Yep. That includes things that we should not be pondering or thinking about or looking at or listening to. We think, oh, that's not going to affect me. I can just do it this once. That's Satan lying to you, by the way, that you can do this and get away with it. That's been his line, his lie, all along. Oh, you can eat that fruit. It won't affect you. Yeah. Oh, I can do this once or twice. It won't affect me. But you're planting thoughts, seeds in your subconscious, and it's going to come back. In fact, the more appealing those thoughts are, the more forceful they're going to come back, and the more difficult you're going to have expunging them, getting rid of them. You follow me? So don't think you can play around with something and get away with it, because you never get away with it. It will have an effect on you. Look at Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word rule there is a critical word, critical to our topic here. The Greek verb that's translated rule means to rule or control. It also can mean to be the factor determining an outcome, as if through arbitration. You know what arbitration is. You have two parties that can't reconcile their differences, so you bring in a third party, and that third party's decision is final. You see that in labor negotiations in business, for example. You bring in an arbitrator. And it's, okay, I've heard both sides. Here's the solution. You both have to abide by this solution, or there will be penalties. Okay? That's arbitration. So in American lingo, we can look at Colossians 3:15 and say, let the peace of Christ rule as an umpire in your heart or spirit. When the umpire says you're safe, right? You can kick dirt, you can jump up and down and scream, you can throw your bat, whatever, but the umpire ruled, that's it. But let that peace be the determining factor in what you choose and what you do. Now, when you have spiritual peace, that's kind of like God saying, what you're doing is good. But when you have the absence of that spiritual peace, that's God saying, stop, look, and listen. Now, notice we're talking about a distinction between spiritual and mental peace. When you have mental confidence or peace about a decision that you made, but you have a sense of absence, but you sense an absence of spiritual peace. You have mental confidence or peace, but there is something in your an absence of that spiritual peace. Have you ever made a careful and very rational decision in which you considered all the aspects of the situation and concluded that this is the right solution, this is the good solution, but you had that inexplicable feeling that something wasn't quite right? Have you ever had that? I suggest you were experiencing a conflict between your spirit and your psyche. It's kind of like a spiritual yellow flag. Whoa, warning. Heads up. Pay attention to what's happening here. You may need to reconsider that. And conversely, you may be mentally disturbed about something that you feel like you need to do or somebody's asked you to do, for example. And you may be mentally disturbed about this. This doesn't make sense. I can't understand this. But yet you have a strong inner peace about it. There's the conflict. It's likely your spirit is affirming something despite the mental confusion or anxious feelings. Spirit peace versus psyche confusion or anxiety.
There's a factor or situation out there that we don't know about, that the Lord does. There's an element that we have not wanted to take into consideration because we desire that, want that, and so we avoided looking at it totally.
Or we ignore or repress those feelings that something's not quite right. I've thought this through. This is the right decision. I'm going to do it. And just overlook those feelings, those concerns, those inexplicable disturbances, okay? Yeah, this is going to work out all right. It may not. It may cost you, yes. We're talking about your spirit affirming something that you have mental confusion or anxiety about. On the one hand, it doesn't make sense to proceed. I can see all kinds of problems, all kinds of potentials here, and that kind of thing. That doesn't seem, logically, it doesn't make sense. But there's a sense that this is right. You follow me? Have you experienced that kind of thing? Well, we need to realize that conscience, for example, is a function of our human spirits. And our spirits have aspects of awareness that our psyches don't have, including awareness of what God is saying or doing. The only way you can become conscious of what God is doing in most cases is for your spirit to tell you what's going on. Because God interacts with your human spirit, not directly with your mind. If it gets to the point where God has to act with your mind, God has to interact directly with your mind, you've created a problem. Okay? Because that's not the way God intends to work, and He doesn't use brute force on us in most cases. Sometimes God has to do that, but that's not His normal mode of operation. So we need to identify that inner spiritual peace and consider it either as our spirit or God speaking to us. Any questions or comments about letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart or spirit? Okay, Father speaks to us in a variety of ways. We've already suggested a few. I grew up in a very logical, rational home, because that was my dad's nature. And I also grew up in a school system that emphasized memorizing facts. I didn't do all that well with those. I even attended an engineering college where facts and natural laws were supreme, as if that were the only thing that mattered and that was the only reality. Facts and natural laws. But I've discovered over the years to trust my intuition, those spontaneous thoughts and other similar experiences. You see, I've discovered that's how God frequently speaks to me. I learned that through experience. For example, when you're driving somewhere, does a thought pop up in your mind, turn here, or you should go this way? Kind of a spontaneous thought. Well, where'd that come from? Well, in my early years, when that kind of thing did happen, if such thoughts didn't make rational sense, I ignored them. I simply ignored those impulses or those thoughts. But at a specific point in my young adulthood, a question came to mind. Can you tell where this is going? Early in my young adulthood, a question came to mind whether that was God speaking to me. I'd never heard of such a thing. All right, I'd never been taught that. Didn't make sense at first. But then another thought popped up. What do I have to lose by trying it? Doesn't make sense, but what do I have to lose? Okay, I'll play the game. I'll go along with this. Okay, I'll begin paying attention to these spontaneous thoughts or impressions. And I've learned through years of experience and testing to trust such experiences, especially after I began to recognize God's voice. And as I grew spiritually and cleaned up my spirit and so forth, and becoming increasingly Christ-like, as we all should be doing, I began to trust these impulses more. So has anyone else had a conversion like this, where you start out primarily as rational or logical, but you began learning to trust that more subjective, intuitive side? Have you had a similar conversion like that? I'm the only one, huh? Okay. Now, I know you have. You learned to trust things. I know that. I've heard you talk about such things. Well, I've heard and read stories about Christians about to drive somewhere, and God spoke to them to wait or to go a different direction, go a different route. In one case, husband and wife were going someplace, and they were running late. I'm not going to speculate why they were running late. But one of them was running late, and the husband ignored a spontaneous thought about waiting 10 minutes. Well, they were involved in a major traffic accident. His wife died, and he was seriously injured. You see, timing was critical. God spoke to him and said, wait 10 minutes. He said, I'm in a hurry, I can't wait. And it cost him dearly. And he ignored the warning and suffered the consequences. In another case, a person avoided a major traffic delay because he didn't know about it. He avoided it by taking the route that God suggested. And only later did he learn how much time he'd saved. Instead of taking his normal route, God said, go this way. So he did. And when he got to his destination, he found out His normal route was blocked, and it had been and will be for hours. In another case, a person arrived at a destination and just happened to meet someone who needed his help with a problem. That's what we call a divine appointment, right? Well, I don't believe in coincidences, not at all. Being alert to inputs from Father, our covenant partner, helps us to avoid problems or get better results. But the most important result we derive from that is an improved relationship with Him. Paying attention to what someone says improves your relationship, right? Well, God is your spiritual father. He's also your covenant partner. Why not ask Father's opinion, even if you already know what to do? Again, the main benefit is improving your relationship, not just doing a better job. The tasks we do are context that God uses to do His work in us, which includes improving our relationship with Him. I have many tasks that God has given me, told me to do these things, and I'm realizing now that, yeah, they're worthwhile, they produce good results, but more importantly, it forced me to rely strongly on Him, to improve my relationship with Him, so I can work more effectively and do the things He asked me to do. Any questions or comments on what we covered so far?
You touched on that last week about even if we know how to do something, ask God to help us. And so I tried that all this week whenever I get in. You know, I know what I'm doing with my way.
Sure, sure.
But I tried that and I was like, okay, I know how to do it, so I think I know how to do it. But how do you think I should do it? So I tried that all week on different paths. So it's kind of neat because then it just kept me mindful of bringing God into every situation.
Exactly. Yeah.
That was really helpful.
Your results might not have changed.
But
even if none of them changed, you're still becoming more alert to the Lord and His possible inputs to you. And you don't know that He's not speaking to you because your spirit isn't making you aware of that. Okay? Good example, though. But it is worthwhile, even if you don't see results or if you don't see any significant improvement. The issue there is not necessarily doing a better job. The primary issue is developing a better relationship. Because 500,000 years from now, what difference will it make if you did a better job? Probably none. But 500,000 years from now, it's going to make a big difference in your relationship with Father. Our topic today, or in this part of the series, is working with God as a partner, considering Him an expert consultant. And there's a relevant word here I want us to consider, and that word is collaborate. According to the dictionary, collaborate is to work together, especially in a joint intellectual effort. Can you see that communication is essential to collaboration? How can you work together if you don't interact, right? You can't work together without communicating. Look at Jeremiah 33:3. We saw this verse last week, but I want us to consider it again in greater depth. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and give you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Now the word call there is from a Hebrew verb that means to make an appeal or request for help or information. In other words, the Hebrew word means the same thing it means in English, right? Call. I'm making an appeal or request for something, help or information. Call to me and I will answer you. The word answer is a Hebrew verb that means to react verbally as to a question or with some other kind of response. Now, look, we can answer a question by either nodding or shaking our heads, right? That's an answer. You just did it. Didn't you? I asked you a question, you nodded your head. I'm glad I didn't see anybody shaking their head. I wasn't looking your direction then. Well, call to me and I will answer you and show you great things. The word great there is from a Hebrew adjective that means to act. An act refers to an act held in esteem and honor. In other words, that's like saying, that's a great thing he did. In other words, we honor or value what he did, right? We hold it in esteem. We honor it. That word great can also mean great in magnitude or extent, and that's usually the definition we think of. Great can also mean important. This Hebrew word translated great can also mean important. So God is telling us that He'll tell us things that are important, valuable, or helpful if we ask Him. Notice the verse says, call to me, and I will respond. I will answer you, show you great and unsearchable things. He doesn't say, I'm going to tell you these things whether you want to know them or not. He says, call me, and I'll respond, right? Okay. I will tell you great and unsearchable things. The Hebrew word that's translated unsearchable is either an adjective or a verb. It's the same word, can be used different ways. And it means not capable of being reached or grasped. So God is telling us that He will tell us unsearchable things. Things we can't find by searching for them, right? That's what unsearchable means. Or things we can't conclude on our own reasoning, or by our own reasoning. If we ask Him, He can show us things we can never find out on our own, no matter how much effort we put into it, because they are unsearchable. They're unsearchable to us as humans. But hello, does God know everything? Does He know things we're not aware of? I sure hope so. Well, wouldn't you like to have Him collaborate with you? He will if you simply ask Him something. He will. That's His promise. Now, obviously, we expect this to apply to great and unsearchable things that happen in heaven or the spiritual realm, because we don't have access to that realm right now. At least not free access, right? Well, how does this apply to everyday life? I'm assuming it does. So you tell me how it does apply to everyday life.
Everyday life is what I've got to work with.
Everyday life is what we have to work with. That's right. And are there things about everyday life that we don't know?
Yeah.
Maybe even some things that we couldn't find out even if we tried our hardest and spent a lot of time trying to find them.
Larry needed me to collaborate with him, and I resisted because, well, I had always done it this way. That's right.
Right.
So I need to get back with him and we had some interesting issues sometimes.
Sure. Right.
Enough said.
Yeah. But that's a good example of working with somebody who is an expert in that field. Even though I've been working, doing that kind of thing,
I was basically fiddling with it, but he was the expert.
Yes.
He knew how to do it.
He knew how to do it. He had years of experience that we didn't have. He had techniques. He had training that we didn't have. So, yeah, he has a lot to offer. So we are collaborating with him. We're offering our meager assistance to the professional. And I think that's where we find ourselves here with our relationship with God as well. Does our lack of experience suggest we haven't tried this with God?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Any questions? Any more questions or comments about this topic?
He has lots of experience.
He has a lot of experience, that's right.
And he can see the outcome. He knows the outcome.
Right. Yep.
And he has said, don't do this, otherwise this will happen.
Yes.
Consequences are already there.
So yeah, you will experience the consequences, yes. Look at Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. The word ask here, every time, is a Greek verb that means to ask for, or to demand, or to plead for. Those are the various meanings of that Greek word. But in the context of our relationship with Father, we need to interpret that word as ask. Because demanding is inappropriate in our relationship with Him. Try demanding something of God and see if you get away with it. Not because He's mean, but, you know, that's not our place, is it? It's inappropriate for us to demand something of God. And pleading isn't necessary. He says to ask, right? Doesn't mean to get on your face and beg and plead and cry out and all this kind of stuff. No, He says ask, and I'll answer you. But this word here has the grammatical tense that indicates an action is in process, or it also indicates a state of being. So in other words, keep asking. In fact, some translations actually interpret it that way. Keep asking. It's what's called a present continuing tense, or action. You follow me? You're presently doing, but it's a continuous doing. It's not something you just do once and then quit. So ask and seek. The word seek there is a Greek verb that means to try to find, to get, or to reach something. And this verb has the same grammatical tense as ask. is a present continuing action. The word knock means to rap with the knuckles to signal one's presence, right? You know what we do? Mm-hmm. Hello, mm-hmm. Trying to get your attention, right?
Yeah.
Not that I've done that in this group, but yeah. But this verb here, knock, has the same grammatical tense. It's a present continuing action. And in verse 8, we see the same words, they're in the same grammatical tense. Present continuing action. What does that grammatical tense suggest we should do in approaching God?
Don't give up.
Don't give up. Exactly. Don't give up. Persevere. Keep asking, seeking, and knocking until you get a response. Now, this isn't because Father's not interested in you or he doesn't want to listen to you or pay attention to what you want or anything. It's not because of that, but because perseverance benefits you. Get that. Perseverance benefits you. It's not because God is hard of hearing or wants to ignore you. No. He causes you to persevere because it's beneficial.
The time between your asking and receiving or not, you will learn either one, that it wasn't all that important.
Exactly.
Or things were different than you thought.
Yes.
Or you really didn't want that after all.
Will you look at my notes? That was my comment to this point here.
I'm looking at my experience.
Yeah. Well, let me reiterate what Jim has said here, basically. Have you thought sometimes something was slightly important, but the more you thought about it, the more you realized it was much more important than you initially thought? The more you thought about it, you realize, oh, this is a bigger issue than I thought it was. Or this is more important for me to have or do this than I originally thought. Conversely, sometimes you think, oh, this is great, I have to have this, but the more you think about it, you think, I don't really need that. It can go either way, right? But pondering it, continuing to process it, continuing to ask, seek, and knock, so to speak, causes us sometimes to come to different conclusions. It helps you clarify what's important, but it also builds perseverance. Perseverance helps you clarify to yourself what's important, but perseverance also helps build your character. Look at James 1:4. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So perseverance is essential to your spiritual growth. Perseverance is essential to your character because your character is a function of your spirit. Okay? Again, we're not doing a trichotomy study here, but I'm telling you, character is a function of your spirit. Does somebody have a question or comments about that? Sally?
Well, it was more like, to keep asking to be, but what if he's answered you, but you didn't realize that he'd answered?
Do you think he's patient enough to tell you again? If you asked the Lord and he responded, but you didn't realize he responded, do you think he's patient enough to keep telling you?
Oh.
He's not human, right?
Yeah.
He doesn't become impatient like we humans do, right?
Sometimes he might have answered you, but you didn't like the answer.
That's a different issue. Yeah, that's a different issue. Yeah, we need to talk about some of the possibilities here, some of the relevant points here. But the point here is that we need to continue asking, seeking, and knocking in our relationship with Father. God always does what's best for us. And he works everything we experience for our good. Romans 8:28. I'm sorry?
That's hard to grasp.
Because we are limited in our human thinking, only because of that. If we were able to see things from Father's perspective, this would make perfect sense. If we look at it from his perspective, to see his relationship with us, his attitude towards us, his motivations to do things with us, and so forth. If we could see that, we would understand perfectly why he responds the way he does. And it's always for our good, because that is his inclination to do what is good for us. Good question, good comment.
In my younger years, perseverance, I hated that scripture.
Me too.
But since I've gone through some things and seen how God has used that to bring me to a higher level of relationship with Him, now I embrace it. So.
One of my favorite but least favorite verses in Scripture is, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete." I had a love-hate relationship with that passage.
And your
I knew it was true, and I knew that God was always doing what's best for me, but I personally resisted the implications of that, what I had to do, what it required me to do. But it's a very true passage. Look at James 4, verses 2 and 3. This reveals a different aspect. As Sally mentioned a while ago, there are different aspects to this whole process. James 4, beginning with verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The word ask here is the same Greek word that we've seen in other passages here. And it's also in the same grammatical tense. It's to be a present, continuing action. In other words, ask and keep asking. Now, one of the literal translations I checked on this says, you do not have because you do not ask God. It says, ye have not because of your not asking. That's more of a transliteration of that passage. Maybe we don't have what we want or need because we're not asking for it. Now, I've had people tell me, I've heard them say it, I've had even some people tell me, God knows what I need. I don't need to ask him. Yeah. Well, does he know what you need? Yes or no? Yeah. He does, right? Yeah. He's not oblivious to what's happening to you or what you need and so forth.
He's looking for a partnership.
And he's looking for a response, right? In partnership, a relationship here. If they're not asking, what kind of response should they expect according to these verses?
Nothing,
right? Well, if you are asking, but God's not responding, that's a different issue. What's the potential problem there, according to verse 3? Look at verse 3.
The wrong motives.
Wrong motives, yes. Personal benefit or pleasure, right? Wrong motives. Listen.
You ask him for the numbers for the lottery, and he's like, nah.
Yeah, I don't think so, right. Yep. We're going to do it my way, right?
Yeah.
Well, we see here that there are reasons that God will not answer us or will not give us the answer we want. Listen now, because if we're asking for the wrong motives. Self-centeredness violates covenant. That's a critically important point.
You can't have a covenant if you have self-centeredness.
Exactly. Self-centeredness violates covenant. Because in covenant, we're to focus on Father, and he does focus on us. That's covenant relationship. Yes, he knows what we need. In fact, he knows better than we do. But he wants to demonstrate how personable and available he is to us. And by the way, he always loves to see us.
Thank you.
He always loves to see us. He always loves for us to approach him. He always loves for us to talk, communicate with him. I mean, when your grandkids, your young grandkids come up to you, Grandma, Grandpa, what's your response? Go away, kids, you bother me?
No.
Yeah. In a good way. Yes, in a good way. Well, he wants to demonstrate how personable and available he is to us. He always loves to see us. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that, pay special attention to the last half of this passage, that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. By his power. The word power there is the Greek noun dunamis, which means, it doesn't mean explosion, it means controlling influence or ability. Okay? That's what that word means, a controlling influence or ability. And it refers to a supernatural power or influence or ability when it's attributed to God. You with me? That his power may fulfill. The word fulfill, there is a Greek verb that means to satisfy, complete, or make full, as if you were filling up a container. His power may fulfill every good purpose of yours. The word purpose, there is a Greek noun that means a delightful, fixed intention of benevolent behavior. Now, our English word purpose doesn't really mean that. This Greek word is not just what we intend to do, what our purpose is, why we're doing something, whether it's good or bad. No, this particular Greek word specifically relates to something that's delightful and benevolent. That's why it's translated every good purpose of yours. That phrase, good purpose, really is the translation of that Greek verb. It specifically means something that's delightful to the person who's receiving it and even the person who's doing it, but it's also benevolent. That's what that word means. And every act prompted by your faith. The word act there is a Greek noun, ergon, which means work or deed. It means a work that it can also mean a work or a deed that a person is obliged to perform for moral or legal reasons. But in this context, it simply refers to words or deeds we perform. Now, the NIV translates that phrase, as I've read it there, every act prompted by your faith. Other translations, many of them translated every work of faith. To me, the NIV interpretation emphasizes that our faith motivates or prompts us to act. And I think that's important insight. So in the context of today's topic, this verse shows us God's collaboration or cooperation. That is His dunamis power that completes our effort or our intent. And that effort or intent on our part was motivated by our acting in faith. So our faith prompts us to do something that's delightful or benevolent, and God's power produces the results. Do you see that? That by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. If what you're doing or attempting to do is compatible with what God intends, you can expect Him to produce the results. Not only that, He will produce what I call extraordinary results. Because He can do it a lot better than you can.
So we're saved by faith. We're sanctified by faith.
Yeah.
We're sanctified by faith, and we're saved by faith.
Yeah, but we don't stop using faith at that point. Faith needs to be an integral part of our everyday activity. Integral part of everything we do.
Yeah.
I have faith that if I'm working compatibly with God, God's going to produce the results. That's acting in faith. Even if I can't see the results myself. Like teaching, for example. I have to teach by faith that I'm actually having an impact on people, because I, 99.99% of the time, I'm not going to see the results that what I'm speaking to you has effect in your life. In fact, a lot of pastors quit their jobs because of that. I'm doing nothing that's not proving any results, right? I can't see any effects from what I'm doing, so I'm going to quit. No. That's not acting in faith. So we act in faith, and He produces the extraordinary results, much more than we can accomplish on our own, because they're a result of His power and ability, not ours. Because His power is beyond our ability, and quite frankly, His power is even beyond our comprehension. Questions or comments about what it means to collaborate with Father?
Going back to that 2 Thessalonians.
Yes.
1:11.
Mm-hmm.
With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling.
Mm-hmm.
Counting us worthy sounds like our willingness to work with Him, our willingness to partner with Him, our willingness to not go out on our own, but our willingness to trust Him in each and everything.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we don't, then would He count us worthy by His power?
I think that's a good question and good insight. I think this verse right here, however, emphasizes that we are worthy of His calling. Not necessarily all the... I think that what you're talking about is included here, but the big topic in this part of the verse right there is we are worthy of His calling.
Right.
In other words, we are becoming functional in His kingdom as He intends. That's His call, for us to be functional in certain specific ways within His kingdom. That is the calling, to use the spiritual gifts and abilities He's given, the aptitudes, character, and so forth that He's given us to function effectively in His kingdom, to produce kingdom results. That's the calling that He's given each of us. Good question. I think that's good insight that you have there. Let's go to the next section here. I just have a few minutes. I want to wrap this up. CIWR, Cooperative Interdependent Working Relationship. Can you see why I use abbreviations? It's a lot easier to read and write, yeah. Well, I provided a statement here that might help you collaborate with Father. I'd like for us to read this in unison. You ready? Let's read. Father, Show me what you want us to do today and how to do it. No, okay, stop right there. Who is the us in that statement? Father and us, right? Father and me. I am speaking to Father and I'm saying us. So I'm talking about the Father and me. Let's start over again. Father, show me what you want us to do today and how to do it. I want and need to foster our cooperative, interdependent working relationship so we can work together effectively. Holy Spirit, please guide everything I do. What I do today can affect people now and for eternity. You need to realize that what you do affects people. What you do affects other people. And because people are eternal beings, what you do today can affect people for eternity.
That's
obvious. It's kind of obvious when you think of a pastor or a teacher or some influential person like that. Well, yeah, they're going to change people's lives and that's going to affect them for eternity. That applies to you too. It applies to all of us. This is a universal principle here because we interact spiritually. We have an impact on each other. We have impacts on non-Christians. We call it planting seeds, right? We may not see the results for a while or if ever, but we're planting seeds. We're interjecting thoughts or perspectives or insights that we hope will influence them, even if we're doing it unintentionally. You're representing God. You're Christ's ambassador. You are representing, you're a kingdom representative. You are conducting kingdom business. You follow me? Not just when you're consciously aware of it, because you are an ambassador. You are a kingdom representative, and what you do does represent God and conduct His business. So what you do has eternal results. That's a jaw dropper. I understand that. In reality, this statement here is relevant to everything we do. Absolutely everything. Because of our covenant relationship, our normal work becomes kingdom business. We're to work as unto the Lord and be compatible with what Father is doing. Now, something needs to be very clear here, and it's this. Our emphasis must be on serving Father, our covenant partner, not ourselves. As I said earlier, self-centeredness violates covenant. I want to simply read the rest of what you have on your worksheet there, because this is encapsulated a whole lot of stuff, and it really gets to the point, I think. What I'm talking about here requires us to, first of all, know His voice, trust what He says, and respond faithfully. It requires us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. By the way, that's covenant. It requires us to center our heart and mind on things above, not on things of the world or what's going on around us. It requires us to become so kingdom-minded that we excel in earthly life. Now, that's contrary to worldly thinking, which really shouldn't surprise us at all. But rational human thinking concludes that we should focus more and work harder on what we're doing to make better progress. Isn't that kind of the mantra of American culture? If you're not getting the results you want, just work harder, invest more, spend more time. Doesn't that really make sense in a way? Of course it does. That's the world we live in. That's the world we were born into and grew up in. Of course it makes sense to us. But that relies on our abilities and strength. That's typical worldly thinking, also known as ungodly thinking. We need to shift instead to rational kingdom thinking, which concludes that we should focus and rely on Him. Now, why will it take us time for this to develop this skill? Why will it take us time to develop this skill?
Process.
It's a process.
It's not intuitive.
It's not intuitive to our old ways, right? Right. We develop a perspective of what's happening there rather than just looking for instantaneous results. Yeah.
We're human.
Yeah. And therefore, we don't initially think like God, so we have to train ourselves to think like God. It's called repentance, changing the way you think. So that is a process, and it will continue. It requires, what I'm talking about here requires a radical change in our thinking. But our results will improve with practice. You follow me? It takes practice, repetition. In fact, let me tell you something. Repetition is a key to learning.
Amen.
That's why I repeat important points in this class sessions, because it's important. I wanted you to hear it more than once. It also helps me learn things the more I repeat them. The way to make better progress and results in our work is to spend more time focusing on Father. Excuse me? Well, that's counterintuitive to worldly thinking, but I think that's the point. It's perfectly rational to kingdom thinking, because we're talking about a cooperative, interdependent working relationship with the God Almighty. So what better thing to do? To try harder and rely more on ourselves and try to build ourselves up so we can be more effective, or rely on our relationship with God Almighty, who is able to give us all insight and information and direction and everything else we need? What makes more sense rationally?
That's why focusing on the Father the first part of the day is so important. Because once your worldly interest and things start kicking in, then you've got to shove that aside so you can work with the Father.
You change your focus, don't you? You change your focus. If you just jump out of bed and start thinking about your work and what you have to do that day and so forth, what are you focusing on? What are you thinking about? What are you preoccupied with? So meditation or scripture reading or prayer first thing in the morning when you first wake up, that's a very important time to focus. Let me point out to you that God never encourages us to be independent of Him. Never encourages us to be independent. He never asks us to do things independently of Him. That would violate covenant. We're talking covenant here. We're not talking about necessarily a team manager on a job. We're talking about covenant relationship, which affects everything we do. So we need to change our perspective from my work to kingdom business. Even when you're cleaning up your house. Even when you're doing repair work on a lawnmower or something. We may wind up doing exactly the same things, but for very different reasons and in very different ways. This is a step up, I believe, from covenant relationship in which each partner serves the other. Yes, it includes covenant relationship, each partner serving the needs and interests of the other. But this is also an addition to that. This is teamwork. This is a practical application of covenant, with Father and you actively engaged in what the other is doing. Now, I've used the words expert consultant to suggest as a suggestion of our Father, a perspective of our Father. But we can also use the term team manager, as I mentioned a while ago, indicating that we work with Father, but that He still has ultimate authority. Now, I sometimes state that God intends for us to be His peers, and I understand the dis-ease, the uneasiness that some might have by using that word, but I'm convinced it's a valid word. And whenever I use that, I try to immediately follow up with, we are God's peers as much as created beings can be peers of their Creator. Look, we don't have the same status God does, right? But He loves us so much, He treats us as if we do. Try to wrap your head around that. We don't have the same status God does, but He loves us so much, He treats us as if we do. As if we are His equals. I know I'm not His equal, but He treats me like I am. He honors me. Let me get back on track here. I can really go off on a tangent there. Yes. I'm running over time here, but just let me finish up, okay? God wants us to work with Him in everything He does. But He also wants to work with us in everything we do. Here's the big picture. I'm just going to read through this very quickly. Here's the big picture. God created us in His image and likeness. This is what Jim was starting to lead into just a moment ago. He created us in His image and likeness, the pinnacle of all creation, to be higher than all the angels, to rule and reign with Him. He adopted us as His children. He granted us rights, privileges, and responsibilities in His kingdom. Please stay with me here. Then He gave us the kingdom, including full access to everything in it. Now, this is not something we should only anticipate after the Lord returns. Well, yes, by and by, the great whatever. No. We're learning to how this principle applies to us even now in this fallen world system. Listen, the opposition that we experience now helps us to grow stronger and more mature, in part by showing us the results of not living in Father's kingdom, so we'll be motivated to repent and be transformed. This is a great strategy that God has created, and He's more than willing to collaborate with us in absolutely everything. We are currently in training for our eternal roles in Father's kingdom. And we learn primarily by first-hand experience in this life. And I believe that will continue in eternity. I would suggest you ponder the big picture this week and let the Holy Spirit give you additional insight. Thank you. Lord bless you. I'll see you next week.
Thank you.